who are the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and Job chapter 1, verse 6. And where does this scene take place? The second question about where does this scene take place refers to the second passage of Scripture in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. So let's look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6 first of all, and then we'll go back and we'll deal with Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And the key expression that is being queried is this phrase, the sons of God. And what does this mean in each one of these passages? In Job 1 and verse 6, we read this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, we know, of course, the story of Job, that God considered Job to be a righteous man, and Satan challenged that, and eventually had God, Satan had God allow him to put a series of tests in front of him to challenge his faith in God. But, of course, Job met those challenges. But what the questioner is focusing upon is this expression, the sons of God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Who are the sons of God in this particular passage? And the scene appears to take place before God, that is, where God lives, and God lives in heaven. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." So Psalm 11 and verse 4 teaches us that God's throne is in heaven, and so God is in heaven as well. Now these sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. So who are these sons of God here? Well, the phrase sons of God is also used in Job 2 and verse 1. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." And the phrase is also used in Job 38 and verse 7. Job 38 and verse 7. I went too far. I went to the Psalms there. Let me back up just a little bit. Job 38 and verse 7. And it's talking in this context, God is speaking to Job about the creation, and he's talking about where was Job when he did all these things, laid the foundations of the earth and their measurements, stretched the line upon it, fastened the foundations, laid its cornerstones. In the verse 7 he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So here is also the expression sons of God being used. Well, in the book of Job, given these three verses and the context in which it's given, I believe that the sons of God here are in reference to angels of God, or the creation of God, a spiritual created being of God, which are not men. So in this context, the sons of God is a spiritual created being, and Satan was among them as well. We know Satan is not a man. He's a created being, a spiritual being, and so they were all gathering together for some purpose to present themselves before God, the Bible says. Now, in this context, we're not talking about men. We're talking about some spiritual beings who were created by God. And they're called here in Job 1 and verse 6, Job 2 and verse 1, and in Job 38 and verse 7, they're called the sons of God. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And notice what this particular these verses say. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So now the questioner is asking this, basically. If sons of God in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:7 means some kind of angelic being or some kind of spiritually created being like Satan is, what do the sons of God mean here in Genesis 6 and verses 1 through 4? Is this also referring to some angelic being or some created being that is spiritual in nature? And so this expression, sons of God, is similar here. And some conclude that it does, in fact, mean just that. But I don't believe this to be the case. I don't believe that the expression sons of God in this passage means the same thing as sons of God in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:7. I believe the context indicates that it means something different than that. And let me give you some reasons why I believe that. Okay? First, the sons of God in this context are marrying and having children with the daughters of men. However, Jesus made it clear in Matthew 22 and verse 30 that angels do not give and take in marriage. Notice what he says, Matthew 22 and verse 30. Jesus says this, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So you see, angels do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. And so they don't marry, and they don't give in marriage. But the sons of God here are marrying the daughters of men, and they're having children with the daughter of men. So whoever they are, they're not angels, because angels don't do that, Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 30. Second, the context of Genesis 6 is clearly on the wickedness of men on earth. Now I want you to notice this. It came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with, notice, man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Notice verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, I want you to understand this. We have men in verse 1, we have men in verse 3, and we have men at the last part of verse 4. The context here is clearly talking about men, okay? Not angels. Not some spiritually created being, but men. And so, given this context, we should conclude naturally that the sons of God are some kind of men, because that's what's being discussed in this context. And somebody says, well, what about those giants? Well, those giants were just men as well. In fact, we see that this isn't the only place in the Bible that talks about giants. We see that giants are discussed in Numbers chapter 13 in verse 33 when the spies went into the land of Canaan. They said there are giants there. And also, Goliath was described as a giant in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 22. Well, were those beings something other than men? No, they were just men. Just very tall, very large men. Okay, but they were still men. And so also the case here. The giants on the earth in those days are just men. The mighty men who are old, men of renown, are just men. And the sons of God, I believe, are also just men. Notice that when the sons of God have children with the daughters of men, what are their offspring? Men. Well, do you remember the law of biogenesis? Do you remember what that says? It says that a thing gives rise after its own kind. All right? So if the children are men, who are the parents? The parents are men as well. All right? And so we're just talking about people here. And in this context, I believe that's what the sons of God mean. Now, you might ask me at this point, well, what is the difference between the sons of God and the daughters of men, and why are they even mentioned here? And what is the meaning of the sons of God versus the daughters of men, and who were they? Well, this is what I believe, and I'm going to share it with you, and I think that this makes a lot of sense. And it's an interpretation that's much more consistent with this particular context than going over to the book of Job and taking something from another context and inserting it into this context. If you turn back a few pages to Genesis chapter 4, for example, and you look at verses 16 through 24. Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 24. You have mentioned here the family of Cain. All right? So you have Cain on the one. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived. She bore Enoch. And then there's a whole bunch of people here that are born to the seed line of Cain. So on the one hand, you have Cain. And on the other hand, in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 25, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 32, you have another seed line. And this is the seed line of Seth. And so verse 25 of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So here are some men who desire to have a relationship with God. And so it would be naturally to call them the sons of God. Now, the men of Cain was already cursed by God, and so his family was cursed as well. And we see that as a result of Lamech. Lamech in verse 23, was involved in murder as well. He said, "For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." So the line of violence continued with Cain. But Seth's line seemed to call upon the Lord. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, verse 26. Now, if we go down to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 7, we read this. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So, you see, Seth had more than just one son here. He had many other sons, he had many other daughters, as did Adam and Eve. And we're just given one particular seed line here that is eventually going to take us to Abraham, and then eventually will take us to Jesus Christ as well. And this is commonly referred to as the seed line of Christ. But it's not by far all of the people who are living on the earth at this time. There's many more than just this one line. So, what do we have here? We've got the line of Cain, and we've got the line of Seth. And they're two different lines. The line of Cain seems to be evil and wicked and corrupted by sin. The line of Seth is desiring to call upon the name of the Lord, and they're faring better than the line of Cain. So when we get to Genesis chapter 6, I don't believe that we should read this out of that context. I believe that what we have here is simply a discussion of two different lines mingling together. So you have the sons of God, which would be the line of Seth and all of his descendants, and then you have the daughters of men, who would be the daughters that were born to the line of Cain and all of his descendants, and now they're finally getting together and having children, and they're producing more children. But then wickedness is corrupting all of them. And so ultimately, even though Seth's line starts out well by calling upon the name of the Lord, it ends up being corrupted, and God sends the flood to start anew. And so that's what I believe is being discussed in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. And you're welcome to discuss it more with me if you would like to discuss it more with me.